Well, Merry Christmas. It must be Christmas time with all these candy canes all over the floor. Although they would probably be more tasty if Adam hadn't stepped on all of them. When I was growing up, my parents went out of their way to make sure that they didn't show any partiality or favoritism toward my three brothers and me when it came to getting gifts. In other words, they wanted to spend the same amount of money on all of us. It wasn't about how many presents, but the same amount of money. One year after we had all opened our presents, for some reason, my parents had the perspective that they had not given me enough, like I was supposed to get something else, that maybe I was disappointed with what I received, and so they gave me another present. It was a sweater. It was a nice sweater. It probably cost a fair amount of money. I didn't like it at all. It was brown. It had kind of these leather panels down the front and this zipper that went all the way up, and it was more like a sweater vest than a regular sweater, and I hate to put it this way, but as a teenager, I wouldn't have been caught dead wearing that sweater. And I'm sure they asked me what I thought of it, and my response would have been, it's nice, which is true. It was nice, although that wasn't the truth. It was true, just wasn't the truth. It would have been a nice sweater for my 85-year-old grandfather, really. My real attitude, though, toward that sweater was revealed through the fact that I never wore it. Never once did I wear it. Now, ironically, I'd probably wear it now. We've all received, though, gifts before that we didn't particularly like, we didn't particularly want, we might have even hated. We've also received gifts that we have loved. This time of year, we celebrate what I consider to be the greatest gift that anybody has ever given to anybody, and that is God sending his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son to come into this world, to take on flesh and blood. It's an amazing thought, an amazing concept, to live among us a sinless life, to end up on a cross, to die in our place and for the things we've done wrong, and then conquer death by rising again and become our Savior. It's the greatest gift the world has ever known, to realize that if we put our trust in him, we receive eternal life and we become children of God. We're adopted into God's family. And you'd think it'd be a gift that everybody would love, that everyone would want, but as we'll see in a minute, that's not the case. Now, this is a gift that God told us about in the Old Testament through prophecies. For example, Isaiah wrote about this in 7 and verse 14 of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Understand that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is always with you. It's even as Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This prophecy, though, was made over 700 years before Jesus was born, which makes it incredibly remarkable. And then when this young woman and this young man discover that she's pregnant, even though they haven't come together, you know it's the fulfillment of the promise, because never such a thing had happened. Isaiah had said it's going to be a sign. When this happens, it's a sign. Watch for the sign. And suddenly there's this woman who's found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Further, Isaiah talks about this child a couple chapters later in Isaiah 9:6. He says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know what Isaiah's readers thought about this, but it's a remarkable thing because it's describing the fact that a child would be born at some point who would be called Mighty God and Eternal Father. How is such a thing possible? How is such a thing possible except through what we call an incarnation, God taking on flesh and blood? This is the Old Testament, hundreds of years before this event took place. This is part of the reason I believe the Bible is true. It's God's word, because You make a prophecy like that, and it's fulfilled in Jesus, and then we suddenly understand that this one who's with us all the time is characterized by these words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's a gift you'd think everybody would love, but not everyone did love, as we'll see from the Christmas story. You may know, or you may not, that two of the Gospels, only two, record the story of Christmas in any detail. They are Matthew and Luke. Between those two Gospels, you read about the shepherds in the fields at night when the angels came, and you read about the Magi who came from afar, and you read about Gabriel talking to Mary and Joseph. All those stories are found there. But at the announcement of the birth of Jesus, we find some different reactions to the announcement. It's found in Matthew chapter 2. I want to focus our attention on the story of the Magi. Such an amazing gift, but it wasn't received well by everyone. I'm going to read the story, and as I do, I want to encourage you to listen for the response of the different groups. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they had gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, apart from the main characters of the story, which are Mary and Joseph and Jesus, there are three other groups here, or individuals here. We've got Herod, who's the king. We've got the religious leaders, and then you've got this group called the Magi. Each of those three groups have different responses to the news of this amazing gift, this child who'd been born. King Herod's response was what I'd call hostility. We could say hatred, animosity, jealousy, or really what he was an enemy of this child. Now, when you begin the story, it doesn't seem that that's the kind of man he is. A group comes from far away, a group of magi. They were astrologers and wisdom counselor type people. There were more than three. This huge caravan would have arrived in Jerusalem. And they ask about the location of the birth of the child, and they discover it's going to be in Bethlehem. And then Herod says to them, "Well, I want you to go to Bethlehem, find the baby. When you've found him, then come back, tell me where he is, because I want to go and worship him." But that was not his intention at all. It was a scheme. It was a plot. History records that this Herod guy was incredibly paranoid for his throne. In fact, he had several of his boys killed because he was afraid that they were trying to take his throne. He killed one of his wives, and this particular wife he really loved, but he killed her anyway because he was afraid. And so you can imagine his response then when this group arrives and says, "Oh, by the way, a king's been born over there." And so he comes up with this plot to kill the child. Of course, he doesn't succeed, because God warned Joseph and Mary ahead of time. Herod sent soldiers. They killed the babies, the boys, 2 years of age and under. But Joseph, Mary, and the baby escaped. But that's the kind of guy Herod was. Now, if we jump forward to our present age, I think, well, are there people these days who are enemies of Jesus or hate Jesus? Well, there are. In our society today, or in our world today, most people aren't like this. Even other religions speak well of Jesus, and they support him. Although there are some I've met over the years that hate Jesus. I've run into some. They just can't stand the name of Jesus. But that's not most people. Where I think we can relate a little bit to the story, though, is that King Herod had a motive of getting rid of another king. And I think sometimes we struggle with this idea of a king in our lives as well, that Jesus was born a king. And like Herod, maybe we don't want someone else to be ruling, someone else in charge. The second response was the religious leaders, and I would say their response was apathy. Again, when the Magi arrived to Herod's palace, the ruins of which are still in Israel to this day, when they arrived there and asked where he's to be born, Herod didn't know the answer, but they did. The religious leaders knew the answer, and they immediately spouted off a verse from the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. Again, it's a prophecy that was made hundreds of years before this baby was born. They quoted Micah 5:2, "Bethlehem Ephratah, you're small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity." Every time I read this, I'm amazed at two things. One is that the location of the birth of the child is so specific. Bethlehem was a tiny, tiny town. The thought that the Messiah would be born in that little town must have seemed ridiculous. But that was the place. And then it says this person who'd be born in the future is someone whose origin is from the past. Eternity. And once again, Mike is saying he's God, which is a remarkable thing, knowing it's coming from the Old Testament and exactly right on. Now, these religious leaders, as I think about them, what strikes me is the fact that they didn't lift a finger to go check out the story. You know, you can tell whether somebody really believes something, whether they have conviction about something based on the sacrifice they're willing to make for that belief, right? I mean, you say you believe something, but if there's a sacrifice involved, the Magi traveled hundreds of miles. And when they came to Jerusalem, they didn't wonder if the child had been born. They just wondered where. They were positive it had happened. Now, I don't know how they knew. You know, they were probably from Persia where Daniel was, or the area of Babylon. They might have read the writings of Daniel. They may have been familiar with a prophecy that Balaam made in the Old Testament about a star that would appear in the sky. We don't know exactly how they knew that this represented the birth of that child, but they arrive in town and they say it's happened, just show us where it is. You'd think the religious leaders would at least want to kind of check it out a little bit. Bethlehem was 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. If you walked there starting in the morning, you'd arrive by early afternoon. You could go door to door in that small town, and within 2 days, you could find out whether or not the Messiah was there. But they were apathetic. They just didn't care. Like, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, which is the way a lot of people are these days as well, kind of apathetic about the whole thing. There's a third response, though. Herod had hostility. These leaders had apathy. The last response is the Magi. Adoration is the word that I would use to describe them. I know adoration is not a word that we talk about. It's a very churchy-sounding word, although occasionally someone will say, "I adore you." But this captures the idea. I mean, I thought, well, maybe we could call the Magi true believers, or we could talk about them being so sacrificial, or there were other words, but when I look at what they did when they came upon that child, it demonstrates just a level of adoration. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, "Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These guys saw something from their home country, months away traveling by camel. Months away, they saw something in the dark sky, a star, and they followed that star until they came across this child who would be Emmanuel, God with us, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. We're going to sing a song for you right now called Starlight. It's a song about a distant star in the dark sky that leads to a Savior, one who's called Emmanuel, focusing on the idea that Emmanuel means he's with us. Jesus is with us. And as one of the lines in the song goes, he's closer, actually, than even the air that we breathe. After we sing the song for you, I have two applications I'd like to close with before we light the candles, depending on where you are spiritually.
You're like starlight in the dark. In the smiles can't consume. Catching fire as you break through. Thank you. like starlight in the dark. And the smiles can't conceal you. And every glimmer is a spark, catching fire as you break through.
Two applications again, depending on where you are spiritually. Some of you know where you stand with God. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know that. And my takeaway for you today is to don't ignore him, but adore him. Adore him, don't ignore him. Of all the names that are given to him in the Old Testament, one of the ones that means the most to me is this Emmanuel, God with us. And to realize he's with us, we put our faith in Christ and he comes to live within us. He truly is closer than the air we breathe. And don't we need God with us in the world in which we live today? To know that he's always there, will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. And I love the descriptions that Isaiah uses to describe him here. Wonderful Counselor. We need that. Mighty God, meaning that he's able. An eternal Father. It's not like he's the heavenly Father, but he can be a Father to us. He's called the Prince of Peace and the one who's able to give us peace. And so adore him, don't ignore him. As believers, sometimes we view the gospel, the good news message about Jesus as eternal life insurance policy type of thing. Which it is that. Whoever believes in him has eternal life, but it's so much more than that. It's about a relationship. It's about one who said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats from me will never get hungry again spiritually. The one who drinks from me will never thirst. So take advantage of that. Some of you here today, though, don't know where you are spiritually. You don't know if you've ever received Christ as your Savior. My response to you is to receive Jesus like you would a gift. And we talked about gifts tonight. Receive him as you would a gift. You say, what does it mean to do that? It means to put your trust or faith in him to be your Savior. When Jesus began his public ministry, one of his closest friends wrote about the reaction of the crowd to him. And in John 1:12, he wrote these words. It says, he, referring to Jesus, came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right or the privilege to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive? Well, it's the same thing as belief in his name. Those phrases mean the same thing. To receive him is to believe in him or put your trust in him. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And he primarily came into this world, the sinless one, to take upon himself the sin of the world on the cross. Because sin is the thing that comes between us and our Creator. All our wrongdoings that comes between us and God. But what if that could be removed? Then our relationship with God could be restored. Jesus was willing to take it upon himself, all of our sin, and take the judgment of God against what you and I have done wrong so that God could declare us not guilty. And Jesus overcame death, rose again, and he's able, therefore, to give eternal life to those who will put their trust in him. I'd like to close with a prayer before we sing Silent Night. And maybe tonight you want to put your trust in Christ. I want to offer a prayer that you can just pray in your own heart to God. Just, you can use your own words. It's the faith behind it that matters. And if you receive Christ tonight, we'd like you to let us know on the little tear-off panel because we'd love to send you some booklets about a wonderful relationship with Jesus. But let's bow our heads. And just I encourage you to say this prayer in your own heart to God. Father, I know I need a Savior, a Deliverer. And I believe you sent your only Son, Jesus, to come into this world, to die in my place and for what I did wrong, and that he's the Savior of the world. Today, I want to put my trust in him. Today, I want to receive him as my Savior. Today, I claim that promise that you made in John 3, where, Father, you said, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so I turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. Receive me as your child and give me the gift of eternal life. For I come to you in Jesus' name and because of what he did for me. Amen.